The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read a passage. It's going to kind of be a foundation passage for the next... Well, I'm planning on 3 weeks, and I confess to you there's a possibility of 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean chapter 5, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And slip down with me to verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. And if you would slip over with me to Hebrews chapter 9. It picks up on this same theme. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and again, slip down, if you would, down to verse 25. Well, let me just begin at 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, speaking of the various baptisms. There are 3 kinds of baptisms in the Old Testament Hebrews 9 speaks of: baptisms with blood, baptisms with water, and baptisms with blood and water and oil. And that God used those to make declarations of purifications of the things in the temple and the things associated with temple worship, which were copies of that which is the heavenly work of God in and through His Son. And so having spoken of these baptisms, the sprinkling of blood, the sprinkling, the pouring of the oil, and the sprinkling of the water, he now says this, verse 24, "For Christ has entered, Not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await for him." Well, I've been praying through almost 6 months now this series of sermons on what happens when I die. It's something that you think about, well, for multiple reasons, not the least of which, when I was a child. I remember my first prayer. Well, my first prayer was, God is good, God is great, and let us thank Him for this food, and the rest of y'all wait. That was the one that I learned early on. But the one that Daddy and Mama taught me that we would pray before I'd go to bed was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." This matter of death and understanding it, of course, is something that you come to grips with, hopefully early in life. And it's something that I think we need to understand. And I'm going to confess to you tonight's very foundational. Tonight's very foundational in, well, what about death itself? What is death? Why is there death? What is death? How should we view death? What does the Bible teach about death? And then beginning next week, we will begin to build on that foundation. What happens when we die? What happens when we die as believers? What happens when we die if one dies as an unbeliever? What happens? And then where do we go? And then what is our state? And what is the ultimate state? What can I expect? This matter of death, I'm not preoccupied with it by any means, but it is something that, in fact, someone asked me the other day or mentioned to me, it's come on more than one occasion, they've encouraged me, and I'm grateful for encouragement whenever it comes. I always tell people as a pastor, you cannot minister, preach and pastor on the basis of the encouragement and the applause of people. You just can't do it. If you do it, you'll be in trouble for many reasons. But having said that, you know, that encouragement sure is nice. Having said that, you know, you're not going to live for it. You're not going to base on it, but it's encouraging. And one of those things that came to me, and it's come to me a couple of times as pastor, I've appreciated how God uses you in a funeral service. And I've often wondered why, because there's probably no place I'd rather not be than in a funeral service. And yet, for some reason, the Lord has allowed me to minister both to believers and unbelievers at times of funerals. I think one of the reasons why is when I was a kid, I was only exposed to two funerals growing up until I was 21 years old. And both of those were some of the most horrendous experiences that you can absolutely imagine. I mean, people in utter despair, chaos. It was just amazing. No comfort. Those who had lost the loved ones, it wasn't a grief with hope by any means. It was a grief that was debilitating. It was a grief in which people had come apart. It was an uninformed grief, or it was a grief of bewilderment and a grief of absolute despair. And I remember being around it in one situation, one of those people, I didn't know what to do. I was 16 years old. It was a relative of mine, one of my aunts, and I sat and literally held her hand for 6 hours and had no opportunity to say a word. It was amazing that God used a death and a funeral to convert me. It was interesting. Those are the only two experiences I'd had. And some of you know that I was actually an extraordinary student at East Carolina University my freshman and sophomore year. In fact, I made the dean's list my sophomore year. Unfortunately, it was the wrong dean, and who informed me that you came to go to school and play baseball, and you're not going to do either one now. I had worked in a lot of things while I was in college those 2 years. Class was not one of them. And so I did what was almost an insurmountable feat that stands in the annals of history. I flunked out of East Carolina, where if you can fog a mirror, you can graduate. And so I did that my sophomore year. And so I was just headed off to the Marine Corps. I figured that's where I was going. And I'd actually started going to platoon leader corps meetings, thinking that might be the route in the Marine Corps recon. So I came home, but I had a little space of time that summer. And some of you know what happened. My mother decided if I can't get him to be a Christian, there's plan B. I'll try to get a woman in his life that'll take control and stop this runaway train, because I was descending rapidly in a life of dissipation and sin and ungodliness and immorality. So that was her effort. And, of course, my mother and I had a few discussions on the inappropriateness of what she was doing. But it was interesting. One time I was to pick up my mother, and there was this young lady. Some of you have heard this before, but there's this young lady that kept following me around the whole night. And she just couldn't take her eyes off of me. And tripped me three times and pulled on my shirt twice. And so I knew she really wanted to talk to me. So I spent some time talking with her. And this was not a baseball groupie. This was somebody pretty different. There was something there. So found out, I asked my mother, I said, why'd you not try to get me there? She said, son, I think you're a little out of your league on this one. But I'm competitive, so I went after her. I found out why she was so different. I was not only attracted to her, but she was different because she was a Christian. And there was some depth here. So I wanted to date her, and so she's a Christian. She's going to date Christians, and unfortunately, I wasn't one, but I didn't mind lying, so I said I was one, and then I had to pick out a church, and I couldn't go back to my church because that'd blow my cover, and I wasn't going to go to her church. She was Southern Baptist. I heard they ate people when the service was over, so I wasn't going to go there, so I was trying to figure out what to do, and so I found a little Presbyterian church. I figured they don't believe much as Presbyterian. And by the way, I wish y'all could have watched. I went over here to watch y'all in that first song that they kind of, you know, did that little bit of pick-me-up piece to it. And if there's anything funnier than a Baptist trying to have rhythm, it's a Presbyterian trying to have rhythm. That was hilarious when I was watching that. But so I said, they're Presbyterian. They probably don't believe anything. And so I got there. I didn't know there was different kinds of Presbyterian, and these guys believed everything. So they went after me. And then this got a phone call on Christmas Day that one of the elders, who was 40 years old, his wife, who was 39, had just had a cerebral hemorrhage at the Christmas Day dinner table. And the four little daughters had said, could you get Mr. Harry and Miss Cindy to come stay with us? We didn't even know anybody was looking at us. We was kind of slipping in and out. The pastor called me, and I got Cindy, and we went over there. Imogene died. And some of you have heard this, but this is this was the sealing work of God's grace in my life. I had heard the gospel my whole life. But it was a sealing work where when the funeral service was over and the interment was over, and I went back and I'd washed the car for Mr. Elliott and I'd brought it to him. And I said, Mr. Elliott, I'm kind of new at this church stuff and I don't really know what to say, but if there's anything I can do, let me know. There was this prescient moment when he turned to me and he said, you know, Harry, he said, I think there's something you need to hear. If I could bring Imogene back now, I wouldn't do it. I appreciate your encouragement. Keep praying for me. But I wouldn't bring her back. Now, folks, I didn't have a category for that. I had two funerals, and that is not what I'd been around. I didn't have a category. I could not fit there. In fact, I thought they had been having trouble, and he was kind of glad the marriage was over or something. I did not know. I honestly had no idea. And so I went in the other room where there was a guy that had been kind of shadowing me. He had played ball with my dad, and he had been shadowing me. And he said to me, he said, Harry, he said, here's what you're seeing. You're seeing the flag of Christ. I told him what Mr. Elliott said to me. He said, Harry, I wouldn't have her back, and we'll give you three reasons. One, do you know what she has? Do you have the slightest idea what she has right now? Why would I be that selfish to bring her from that back to me? I am going to rejoice and ask God to help me rejoice for her. And the second thing is, well, my Bible's already told me that all things aren't good, but it's also told me that all things work together for good. So God's got a plan in this. God's got a plan in this. Death is not beyond him. Death is something he will use just like anything else. For his glory and my good. I don't know what it is. I don't know how I'm going to get these four girls raised up. But I know that. That's what I know. And then he said to me. He said, and by the way, it won't be that long. I'll be there too. I had no category. So I went into a foyer. And got on my knees. Because I had the emptiness of everything that the world had offered. And it was nothing but empty. In fact, my favorite song was Peggy Lee's song that day, that year. Is that all there is? It was just empty. And then I saw something. And I remember what he said. The flag of the gospel is what you're seeing raised over sin and death. And I wanted it raised in my life. Now, I will tell you this. After I got on my knees and prayed in that hallway, I got up and left. And then when I got up and left, I don't know why to this day I did this. I turned around, went back in and said, okay, God, now listen, this is the real deal. I really mean this. So since this is the real deal, I think I'm supposed to say, if there's anything you want me to do now, just let me know and I'll be glad to go do it. I had no idea where that was going to lead me for the rest of my life. But I'll never forget that moment. And I don't think it's ever left me since. Because here is a moment where at death, we've got to finally deal with it. We can't run from it. Harry, why are you preaching this series? Well, let me give you about three or four reasons. One is we sanitize society from death. We sanitize it with our language. We sanitize it with our vocabulary. We sanitize it when people are going through it. We usually create as many ways as possible that we don't have to encounter it while they're going through it. We actually usually warehouse death. We'll find a place and we'll warehouse the people that are dying. And we don't deal with it. And we keep the whole issue away from our children, when in reality, they ought to be aware of it. They ought to know about it. They ought to address it. They ought to deal with it. So we've sanitized our society on the matter of death. We've warehoused death. And we don't have much clarity on death. Or we don't trust what the Bible says about death. Or we don't know what the Bible says about death. Or where there is a combination of the two things about death. That we don't know what the Bible says, or we're not clear about what the Bible says. And that's why, instead of going to your Bible to see what does the Bible say about death, somebody writes a book that says, I died and came back, and here's what you're going to experience. Well, folks, listen, let me ask you a question. Was there anybody in the Bible? Now, don't answer Jesus. I know Jesus is the answer to this. Was there anybody in the Bible, were there any people in the Bible that died that Jesus raised them up? Anybody? How about Lazarus? There's one. Did he write a book? People have always asked me, why didn't Lazarus write a book? You know, I don't have the slightest idea why he wrote a book. I think he didn't write a book for two reasons, though. Number one, the book's been written. It's God's word. Number two, and I don't mean this joking, I've really wondered about this. I think Lazarus was probably a little ticked off. I mean, look where I was, and now I'm back here. And I got to do this again. Why is he going to write about it? I don't think he writes the book because we got the book. We've got the book and it tells us what the truth is about death. What the truth is about the victory of Christ over death. And where death leads, it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So I believe this is an appropriate journey for you and I to deal with this subject, not out of morbidity, but out of glorious triumph, that Jesus has won the victory, not only over sin, but also over death and the grave. And we can know, I will not in this series speculate beyond what the Bible says, but I do believe that the Bible says what we need to know. I believe in the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. I don't need the speculations of others. All I need is what God's Word tells me about life and death and eternity. Another reason for this series is because of the way the Bible treats this. It's really an intrigue. Have you ever noticed how the Bible, when it deals with death, it uses, on the one hand, very stark and startling terms, and on the other hand, very careful and comforting terms? Have you noticed that in the Bible will be talking about death and will say, the enemy, that death is an enemy. And then the Bible will be talking about death, and it will use the term, he fell asleep in Jesus. He fell asleep in Jesus. Of course, the clue is this. When he uses the stark, startling terms of death, enemy, he is speaking of death in its universal reign over all who do not know him. When he speaks of the believer who dies in the victory of Christ, he then creates a euphemism. He's not teaching soul sleep. That's not what he's doing. He takes a euphemism and puts it in place of the startling term for death, thanatos, separation. And he gives another word for it, asleep. Asleep in Christ. And that's what it is. I know that it needs to be, I know this series, we need it because we need to understand, like, for instance, why is it that believers who are headed to eternity, who want to be with the Lord while they're dying, struggle to keep living? Why is it that we struggle to keep living even though we want to? I had a lady tell me one time, I was a student pastor in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I went to visit this lady who had just lost her mother, and we were sitting there talking, and her mother had died. And I was talking with her, name was Nancy, and I said, "Well, Miss Nancy, I want you to know here's where your mother is," and we went through all of this, and she said, "Well, preacher, you know what? I've just decided something. I'm not going to die." I said, "You're not." I said, "But now wait just a minute, Miss Nancy. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So you are going to die." And she said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Well, now, why would you tell me that?" I mean, just straight faced, she was not kidding. She just looked at me and she said, "Look, to die, you got to quit breathing. I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to keep right on breathing. That's what I'm going to do." It's really interesting. Yet she was fully aware of all the glories that her mother had. And yet when she talked about her own death, she said, "I'm not going to do that." And I even reasoned with her. I said, "Well, if you don't quit breathing, when it's time to quit breathing, then you're going to keep living. And guess what? You're going to be at here. But guess what you would have there?" Why is it that we keep struggling to live even when we're ready to die and going to die and know what we're going to? Here's why. You weren't made to die. Death's an enemy. It's not a friend. I know we don't think that way. That's why I'm just taking just a little bit of time on this foundational tonight. Because I have people come to me all the time asking, "Will you pray that I'll have a natural death?" Pastor, let's... And I'll hear people, various enterprises, educational enterprises over the internet and the television, everybody talking about, "Well, here's a natural death." Folks, anytime somebody tells you that, you've got a biblical world in life, you just set it aside and you say, there is no such thing as a natural death. Death is not a part of nature. Death is not a part of God's creation. You don't have death in Genesis 1 and 2. You don't get death until Genesis 3. Death is the curse of covenant unfaithfulness of Adam. That's what death is. It's not a natural order. It is an enemy to be defeated. Now, whenever I say that, I can't just wait till next Sunday. Praise God, it's been defeated. That's why we can talk about the death of a believer as being asleep in Jesus, because it has been defeated. But it is not, and should not be seen as something natural. It is something that is an incursion in this world, and it is an incursion because of sin. It is here because of sin itself. Let me just give you one more reason why I'm doing this series, because the stakes are high. Whether it's you who are sitting here, those that will come in over the next 3 to 5 weeks as we study this, or whether it's the people you will leave here to go talk with, everybody you meet faces death. Death is universal. Its domain is universal. I only know of 2 people that did not die. I only know of 2. Well, Harry, who are they? Well, I won't turn you there, but I'll give you the text. Genesis chapter 3. I know one that didn't die. He's an amazing guy. Number one, he fathered the man that lived the longest in the world. His name was Methuselah. The father's name was Enoch. In Genesis, we're told of chapter 5, we are told that Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for the Lord took him to be with him. And we say, hey, couldn't he? I mean, doesn't that mean he died? No, no. You got to go read the text because it goes through. This guy lived. He lived this long. He had these kids, and he died. And the whole chapter is live. Kids died. Live, kids died. Live, kids died. And then you get to Enoch. Live, kids. By the way, his kid lived a long time, Methuselah. And then he, didn't say he died. He walked with God. And then he was no more. For the Lord took him. And then secondly, the only other one that I know that God in his providence moved around this universal domain of death was Elijah. You find that, of course, in 2 Samuel, chapter 2 and then on to chapter 3, whereas he is preparing Elisha to follow him. That the Lord God, now think of this every time I take people to Israel and I go to the River Jordan, because somewhere near there at the River Jordan, just outside of Jericho, he hit that water, it split, he walked through, and the next thing you know, God took him back up, God took him into glory. And so that Elijah did not die. The stakes are high. Everyone here, unless Jesus comes back first, we will face a moment of a last breath. Now what? Why is that death there? And what happens? Why is it there? And then what happens? Well, I've already read two texts that tells you what happens ultimately. What happens ultimately is it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. But there are things that happen before that judgment. And there are things that happen after that judgment. And the Bible tells us what they are. And what will be the experience of those things in what we call the intermediate state between our death and the judgment? And what are those things that occur after the judgment, the ultimate and final state? And what are those experiences and what can I expect? Not with speculation, but with the clarity of what God has given to us. And I will confess to you, He has not given an extraordinary amount of information, but He has given some information. I also want you to know I'm going to recommend two books. Harry, do you have them tonight? I do. Well, would you recommend them tonight? I'm not. Because if I do, the lady that leads our bookstore, Miss Little, will resign because she told me, quit recommending books before you tell me first. And I forgot to tell her. So I will tell you the two books next week. There will, like usual, be a 101 and a 201 for you. And I'll give those next week to you. But I want us to understand just these last thoughts tonight about what is death. And why is it here? Having said why, I want to deal with this matter. Well, the reality is it's universal domain. I mean, honestly, have you ever noticed? Not only, Pastor, would you pray I have a natural death? No, I can't. No, I won't because I can't because death's not natural. I'll pray you have a peaceful or victorious death, but I can't pray you have a natural death. And then secondly, I have people say this to me all the time. You know, Pastor, if I die, would you do my funeral? I said, wait. First of all, I may go before you, number one. But number two, if you go before me, I will do your funeral. I will be glad to do that and be glad to honor the Lord just as I know you want me to. But I just got to correct one thing. It's not if I die will you do my funeral. It's when I die. Because unless Jesus comes back, you will. Now, why is there death? And what is it? What is it? Let's start just simply with the Greek word for it. Thanatos. Thanatos. Thanatos means separation. But it's an interesting word that means separation. Do not think of the brochure that you fill out and it's a perforated break. That, oh, I separated both sides of the brochure because there was the perforation. It is not that kind of separation. It is a separation of what was designed to be inseparable. There are three kinds of death in the Bible. The reason death is here, here's the text, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Now, of course, then comes the greatest word in the Bible. But the free gift of God is eternal life. But right now, just the first part. The wages of sin is death. Our sin earns death. So notice, death is not a part of a world and life view that declares it natural. Biblically, death is seen as an intruder. It is an intruder under the sovereign hand of God as a wage for sin. It means separation. Where do you first see it? Take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis 3. Go with me to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, where sin comes. And now we see what sin does. It brings death. Genesis chapter 3. And look with me. I'll tell you what, we'll just pick up right there at verse 1. And, let me just skip over this. You've got the serpent beguiling and deceiving and tempting the woman. She gives to her husband. He takes and he eats. And then I want you to see what happens. Here's what happens. Look at verse 7. After they had sinned and broken covenant with God, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said to him, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." Just underline those three things. I heard the sound of you in the garden. And I, one, was afraid. Two, was naked. Three, hid myself. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, let's stop there. There's much more, of course, to be treated. But just for our purpose, what do you have? You have God having made man in his image. You have Satan coming, and he promotes disobedience. Why? He attacks the veracity of God's word. That hasn't changed to this day. I just read the accounts of a quote-unquote celebrity mega preacher telling everyone in his congregation that the song that you learned as a kid was the beginning of our troubles in Christianity and the reason we can't reach young people today. And that song that he refers to is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said, the Reformation was wrong. The evangelicals are wrong. We do not build our faith in Christ on the authority of God's word. That's why we're losing people, because there's all kinds of things in God's word you just can't defend and obviously are errors. And this is a quote unquote evangelical celebrity pastor. And then can you hear the irrationality of the next phrase? You build your faith in Christ and the resurrection. Well, there's an obvious question here. How do you know Jesus is raised? The Bible tells me so. You can't pick and choose and say, well, I'll trust the Bible when it tells me that Jesus was raised, but I can't trust it when it says there's a flood, and I can't trust it when it says God created everything from nothing. I can't trust those things, but I will trust it when he says this, that the Bible... No, there's a reason why our confession starts off chapter 1, the scripture, because you can't know the God of the Word without the Word of God. It's that simple. That's why Satan in the garden attacked the Word. Has God said? And God's not trustworthy. He's a liar. God said that to you so that you wouldn't know that you can be like him. Listen, God had already said in his word, here is all that had to be said to Satan. Wait, you're telling me to disobey God and don't trust his word. And if I do, then I can be like God. Wait just a minute. I am like God. I'm made in his image. And I know so because he told me so. But she takes and she eats. She gives to her husband with her. He abandons his responsibilities to her. And he takes and eats. And we all sinned in them and with them when they sinned. We fell into sin. And what was the result of sin? God comes walking, and they no longer want to walk with him. Why? Fear, shame, guilt. I was afraid. I was ashamed. Guilt, I tried to hide myself. I was stripped naked in my conscience as well as my body, and I had to hide. Didn't work. They hid behind fig leaves, still felt naked. They hid themselves in trees, that didn't work. They hid themselves with excuses. Wasn't me, it was the devil. Wasn't me, it was my wife. Wasn't me, God, it was you. You gave me my wife. But none of it worked. See, separation is taking place because of sin. That separation is then codified with three kinds of deaths in the Bible. Death number one is physical death. James 2:28. If you don't mind, for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there. But James 2:28 tells us that death is the soul being separated from the body. Do you remember a moment ago, I want to get back to this, a moment ago I said to you, don't think of a perforation as a separation. It is the rending apart of what was supposed to be permanently united. Physical death is the thanatos, the radical separation of the body from the soul. It is a radical separation of the body from the soul. But most of us, because of the influence of Greek philosophy in our educational system, we think of a person this way. Here's your body and here's your soul that's in it. The body's like a car, and your soul is like the person driving the car. And death is open the door and let the person out. No. It's not your body, and then your soul is a passenger there. When God made man, he made him from the dust of the ground. He's physical, but he's just a corpse until God, and this is careful language, breathes into him, into that corpse, into it. And he became a living soul. And so it's not that you got a body with the passenger of a soul. It is that you've got a body and you got a soul, and the two threads are woven together as one cloth. They weren't made to be separated. That's why you keep wanting to breathe. You weren't made to die. Now, I've all heard my evangelism method. I love our EE programs and our Bridge to Life, as people go out and they create fishing pools, they call them. And I love the fishing pools that some of these our folks have established. You need to go out with them and go with them to these fishing pools. My favorite, I got two favorite fishing pools. There's a golf course. I love to fish for Jesus on the golf course. Because all the guys got, I don't even have to ask the two diagnostic questions. If you're to die tonight, do you know where you spend eternity? I don't have to ask that. All he's got to do is miss a 3-foot putt, and I know where he's headed for all eternity. Next thing's out of his mouth. I know right where he is, and I can talk to him. There's nothing at all. And then I'll get on the plane, and, you know, we'll play. It really almost worked, but I didn't have anybody sitting next to me yesterday coming back from Missouri. Is it just pray for a little turbulence, you know, just to open up the bends a little bit and shake things out, and something fall out, something. And then you just turn to the guy next to you and say, do you think there's a heaven? I've never had anybody tell. I had an atheistic Oxford scientist sitting next to me that later told me I'm an atheistic Oxford scientist and I don't believe in heaven. But when I asked her that while we were rumbling over the Atlantic Ocean, she said, oh yeah. Yeah, I believe in heaven. I said, well, how do you think you get there? Now we're off and running. Now we're going to have an interesting conversation together. Why do people always answer me yes? Ecclesiastes. God has put eternity in the heart of a man. He not only made you body and soul for eternity. He not only made you body and soul to be united. He made you body and soul for eternity. That's why you're not only born again spiritually, one day he's going to raise your body and prepare it for eternity. He's going to remove that sin curse from the body and he's going to raise it. The mortal will put on immortality and you'll have that eternal body because that's the plan. I believe, hear it this morning, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That God made me body and soul for all eternity. So physical death is not natural. Death is an enemy, and it is the radical separation of what was not supposed to be separated. That's why it doesn't just naturally happen. There is a death struggle that is there. But again, please remember, we're going to get to the fact that it can be a victorious death, and it can be a peaceful death, and it can be a comfortable death. But it is never a natural death because there's nothing natural about it. Secondly, not only is there separation, physical death, but the second death that sin brings is spiritual death. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I quoted this as from this chapter as the gospel pardon this morning, and I actually did not, and I forgot that I was actually going to be reading from the same chapter, which is leading up to verses 8 through 10 that I quoted this morning. Look at verse 1. And now he's talking to believers. What was your first estate when you were born in this world? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, in other words, we were born with a sin nature and a sin record, and we were born as children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Well, then how come I'm not there now? Because of the next word. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So you got a little glimpse of where we're headed the next couple of weeks. You're headed to be a showcase of God's glory, the glory of his grace in all eternity. But how do you get on that road? You're dead in your sins. You and I are born. We're not sin sick. We're sin dead. That's why we know what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you cannot. He didn't say may not. He said you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Why can't Nicodemus or you or me see and enter the kingdom of God? Because we're dead in our sin. We're not sin sick. We're sin dead. We're not drowning in the ocean of sin. We're at the bottom of the ocean of sin with a 10 million pound rock on top of us. Somebody's got to intervene. We're dead. We're spiritually dead, separated from God by record and nature. And we walk in that rebellion against Him. Thirdly, third kind of death is eternal death. Separate, depart from me. The Bible calls this the second death. First death, physical death. Those who are still spiritually dead, when they die physically, face eternal death. Depart from me into the lake of fire prepared for the angels and Satan. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never knew you. That is eternal death. Would you just with me take a moment and we'll conclude with this. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And slip down, if you would, to verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, that means everybody, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the eternal death, the second death that awaits all who are not written in the book of life. There is coming a day where there will be no sin, there will be no death, there will be no consequences of sin and no attendance of death. It'll be removed. It's called a new heavens and a new earth. How do you get there? You get there by being in the book of life. If you're not in the book of life, then you're in the books. And the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And I'm looking forward to talking to you about the glories of the intermediate state and then the final state of the new heavens and the new earth. I am not looking forward to, but I will spend some time to talk with you about the intermediate state of torment and the ultimate state of torment, Gehenna, the lake of fire. But what I want to tell you tonight, it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And there's only two destinations. But here's the key. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. But if you're only born once, you'll die twice. If you're only born once into this world by generation, then not only do you face a physical death, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Then you face a second death that is forever, unending, in a place called the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, then your name is in the book of life, written by the blood of Jesus. And though you face a physical death, it is totally different. you're leaving the created home, your body, and you're going to your everlasting home with Jesus. And He'll raise that body so that it's prepared for that new heavens and that new earth. For those who are born twice, not only the birth of generation, but the birth of regeneration. You've been born again. Then your death is going home. From a home you're ready to leave, this body, in this world, to a home that He is preparing for you. The mansion of a new heavens and a new earth to be with Him. So death is a reality, but there is a victory. When I went to Miami, Florida, and if you're, I'll just conclude with this. When I went to Miami, Florida, I inherited a church that the average age was 69, and the lady that figured that out had been 59 for 10 years. I inherited a church and no children. One good flu season, I was out of a church. Nobody in my church bought green tomatoes or green bananas. And everybody ate dessert first at the dinners. I mean, that. And so I went, y'all think this again, but I knew I was going to be doing funerals. So I went there, my first church. I went to talk to the guy at the funeral home because I figured he and I were going to get to be pretty good friends over the next couple of years. And while I was there, I said to him, I said, my guess is I'll be here and we'll be working together. Here's the way I like to do a funeral, and here's what we're going to do for celebrations, and I want you to support me. And we had a great conversation. You know what I then said to him? I said, Miami, Florida, there's a lot of people that don't go to church, isn't there? He said, no, very few do. And I said, and so they die, they come here, right? Yeah, he said, yeah, whether they want to or not, they end up with me. And I said, of course, he made a standard joke. He said, they all got an appointment with me, and they're dying to keep it, and they'll be here. And I said to him, I said, in that case, if they ever ask for a preacher, the family, would you call me? Now, folks, I didn't because I'd go there and preach people into heaven that didn't know Jesus. That would be because carefully, pointedly, I would minister to the family where I can and could minister in truth and love. But my biggest ministry was to warn them. There's a day coming for you. And you can come to Christ. I had the great privilege over that next year to see four different families that didn't have a preacher. That when I came to do the funeral, with the reality of death, they heard the message of life. And that's what we hear. We do not have to warehouse death. We understand why it's here. And we got a Savior that has won the victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to spend time on this issue and to work our way through it. Now, as we build on it in the coming weeks, what does it mean to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? What does it mean to be in the intermediate state and the ultimate state and the judgment and all of those things? And what will that eternity be like? Please keep us faithful to your word. Keep me faithful to your word. And give your people great joy in what you have done and great sobriety on what needs to be proclaimed to the men and women of this world, to whom it's appointed, once to die, and then the judgment. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.